Man, so Friday, the ladies had their Christmas ladies party. And yeah, I guess they had a great time. They did some gingerbread cooking, or gingerbread house making. Aaron preached a word, which is exciting. Can we give Aaron a hand? Oh, yeah. That was exciting. And then yesterday, we had our men's Bible study over Kisselli's, and we had a great turnout. We talked about being still in the silence. And, you know, sometimes I think the Christmas season, we get so busy with all the things going on that we miss out on the still, small voice of the Lord. And so we talked about that yesterday morning. And then, obviously, today is Sunday, and Sunday's always exciting. And then, as Lisa announced, tonight we have our celebration service, and that's at 6 o'clock. There's going to be food that's going to be brought in, and we have some activities for you guys. It should be a lot of fun, and so that's tonight at 6. So if you have your Bibles, we've been doing this series called Christmas in the Psalms. If you want to turn to Psalms chapter 89, Psalms 89, I'm going to be reading out of the New International Version today, Psalms 89. Now, I feel like Christmas is kind of a time to celebrate the love of the Lord. Do you agree with me this morning? It's a time to celebrate the love of the Lord. I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of just a little bit of context to the psalm. So sometimes in the psalms, it'll tell you who wrote the psalms at the beginning of it. And many years ago, in fact, about 3,000 years ago, there was a man named Ethan. Can you guys say Ethan? There's a man named Ethan. He was handsome, I assume. He was musical. He liked to write psalms and songs, and he was also very wise. In fact, he was so wise that he was mentioned in the same verse with King Solomon. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, and speaking of Solomon, it says he was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite. So there's two times in Scripture where this guy is mentioned, Ethan. He's mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 4, and he's also mentioned as the author of this psalm that was written almost 3,000 years ago, Ethan the Ezrahite. Can you guys say Ethan? Ethan. Ethan. And so here Ethan is. This is the only psalm that's accredited to him. This is the only other time, other than in Kings, where he's mentioned. And so he writes this psalm. He says, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, 'I have made a covenant with your chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.'" I'm going to read that one more time. "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, 'I have made a covenant with my chosen ones. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever, and I will make your throne firm through all generations.'" God, we come before you today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, which is timeless. We thank you for your word, which is true. God, we thank you that you are faithful from generation to generation. We thank you that your love is great, and we thank you that your faithfulness is established in heaven itself. God, we thank you that your love is unconditional. We thank you that your love is sacrificial. We thank you that your love is steadfast and unshakable. God, and as we come before you today, and as we delve into your word, I pray that your word will just come alive to us this morning, and that you'll minister to us, God. I pray that our hearts will be ready for what you have for us, God. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Can you guys say Ethan? Now say it in your best southern voice. Ethan. 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 here's Ethan. Ethan is giving this psalm. Again, he's only mentioned a couple times in Scripture. And he makes a big statement here in the text. He says, I could sing of the Lord's great love forever. That's a long time, isn't it? We think about forever. Such a big statement when you think about, man, I could sing of the Lord's great love forever. Again, forever is a long time. You know, I feel like when I was 10 years old, I thought that my older sister, who was 13 years old, was really old. And I remember when I was 16 years old, I thought that my sister, who was 18 years old, was really old. And when I was 18 years old, I thought my brother-in-law, who was 31, who was marrying my sister, who was 20, I was like, that guy is ancient. I can't believe how old this guy is. And now that I'm 44, I think, wow, I was young and silly and foolish, and I don't even know what I was talking about. But here's Ethan, this very wise, intelligent man who served the Lord with vigor, who wrote this psalm. He says, I could sing of the Lord's great love forever. Man, that, again, that's a long time, forever. And so I was just thinking about some of the attributes of God's love this morning. And so I thought I'd talk to you maybe a little bit about the love of the Lord this morning. And I feel like it's a good thing to talk about, especially around the Christmas season. You know, it seems like there's lots of different things that are going on. You have your shopping, and you have your family get-togethers, and you have your, you know, you got to watch your TikTok video, all that stuff. And sometimes it's good to get focused on the things that are really valuable during the Christmas season and to think about, man, what is the Christmas season really all about? And in its simplest form, in its most basic form, the Christmas season is about the love of the Lord. It's about singing of the great love of the Lord forever. And I was thinking about some attributes of God's love this morning, and one of the first things that I thought about this morning as I was studying the text is that God's love is unconditional. Can you say unconditional? Yeah, God's love is unconditional. It's here's Ethan, he's saying, I can sing of it forever. But God's love is really unconditional. It isn't dependent on our emotions. It isn't dependent on our circumstances. It isn't dependent on our behaviors. God's love isn't earned. It cannot be lost. And in fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He loved us before we loved him. That's almost hard to think about, that he loved us before we loved him. He saw our unformed substance. He breathed breath into our lives. And again, before we could love him, he loved us. And as God sent his only son, Jesus, into the world to be a sacrifice for our sins, to live a sinless life, to think about when God sent him, he was thinking about you and he was thinking about me. We would be people that would exist many, many years later. He was thinking about our kids. He was thinking about our grandkids. He was thinking about our great-grandkids. He was thinking about our great-great-great-great-grandkids, if the Lord doesn't tarry, amen. But God's love is unconditional. He loves us whether we fail or not. He loves us in our worst days. He loves us in our best days. He loves us when He loves us with or without our performance. And his love is unconditional, which is, again, I feel like it's almost foreign for some of us to think about, because I feel like so much of love now is based on performance and what we do and what we say and how we, you know, if I do this certain thing, then someone will love me. But God's love for us is unconditional. You might be here this morning, you might think, Pastor Evan, I've just done too much, I've messed up too much. If you could see my past, if you could see my mistakes, if you could see my heart, if you could see the shocking darkness that's there, if you could see the things that I've done, Man, I've been a pastor now for many years, and I've had many people come to me and tell me some pretty dark things that they've done or places that they've gone. I've talked to people that have been to prison. I've talked to people that have gone through affairs. I've talked to people who have cheated. I've talked to people that have done all sorts of things. And The truth is that, and maybe you need to hear this morning, is that, man, we're all sinners. We've all missed the mark. And because of God's grace and because of his love, God's love is unconditional. And Christmas is really a time where God is saying, I love you without condition. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter where you came from, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, man, if you could see my week, what I've done this week, I got a speeding ticket on Monday. On Tuesday, I crashed the car. On Wednesday, I stole a car. On Thursday, I stole a catalytic converter off of another car. On Friday, I trashed my neighbor's car. On Saturday, I don't know, I'm just coming up with stuff. Like, if you could just see my week, like, if you could see all the things that I've done this week, you would say, oh my goodness, there is no way that anyone in their grace and mercy could possibly love me. Or maybe you're looking at your year, if you're like, man, okay, so here we are in December, and if you could just, I feel like I did something terrible every month. In January, I did this. In February, I did this. Man, I did all these things, but man, I want to encourage you this morning that God's love is unconditional, and the Bible is really a collection of books where God is declaring over and over and over again of his great love for you, his people. Again, he saw your unformed substance. He breathed his breath of life into you. He has the hairs on your head numbered. God has unconditional love for you. If you read Luke chapter 15, it's kind of crazy because it's called the lost chapter. And really the entire chapter is about how God is loving you and how God is pursuing you. You have the lost coin, you have the lost sheep, you have the lost son. The lost son, he goes and he squanders everything in foolish living. And it says that when he got done with his foolish living, he came to his senses and he went back to his father, and his father was waiting for him, looking for him in the distance with his arms wide open. God's love is unconditional, which is kind of wild to think about. It's kind of wild to think about how it's not based on our performance. It's not based on if we fail. It's not based on our best days or our worst days. It's not based on our performance. It's God's love is unconditional. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, presence, future, any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how much you've broken or done, when you turn around, the Lord is there, and he is able to cover you with his grace and with his mercy through repentance, through faith in him, through Jesus Christ. God's love is unconditional, but also, as I was thinking about, I could sing of your love forever, of the Lord's great love forever. God's love is very sacrificial, isn't it? Sacrificial. And I would make this truth statement, and you could, maybe you agree with me or disagree with me, but I think I want to try to make this truth statement that real love requires sacrifice. Real love requires sacrifice. Can you guys say that with me? Real love requires sacrifice. Say it in your best Southern accent. Real love requires sacrifice. Real love requires sacrifice. Oh, man. You might say, you know what, Pastor Evan, I'm not sure if I entirely agree with you. I feel like that's just gibberish. It's gibberish. You know, when the stars align, and man, I remember when I met my boo for the first time, and the stars aligned, and the universe was in perfect harmony, and when I looked at her and she looked at me, the angels sang, you know, it's like, hallelujah. It's like, But listen, and maybe you're in a relationship like that where you're still in the Twitter-pated, excited honeymoon stage. There's eventually a time when that real love requires sacrifice. There's a time when you're going to come home and you're going to see his dirty clothes on the floor and you're going to be like, man, real love require sacrifice. There's going to be a time when you get in the shower and you look at the drain and it's all full of hair and you're going to say, you know what? Real love requires sacrifice. Or maybe you're a parent this morning, and you know, you. I remember when we first found out that we were having a kid, we were so excited, and hallelujah. And the baby was born, and that little 8-pound, 8-pound, 11-ounce, Bennett? 8 pounds, 6 ounces, this little baby was screaming, and we're like, hallelujah. It was amazing. But then we realized that, man, that little baby requires sacrifice. That little baby, that little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby requires a lot of sacrifice. You're sacrificing your sleep, right? That was the hardest part for me when the baby was little. You're sacrificing your time. I remember just bouncing him on this little bouncy chair all day, and you're requiring your energy, your effort, your money. Babies are so expensive, am I right? I mean, don't get me wrong. Children are an amazing blessing of the Lord. They are our heritage. They are, but again, I think that when you think about it, real love requires sacrifice. God, in his splendor and in his glory, in his majesty, said it to us in Genesis chapter 3. He said it in the curse. You see it in the curse. That was the first time that evangelism is mentioned right there in the curse. He spoke it, and then he actually did it. For God so loved the world, in John chapter 3, verse 16, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why we come together for Christmas, to celebrate the coming of God, the dwelling of God, God with us, that happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem in Judea. We come together every year to celebrate the fact that God stripped himself of heavenly placement. It says that in Philippians chapter 2. Think about that for a minute. Here is Jesus at the right hand of the Father in all of the glory and the splendor of heaven, with the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and the just, I can't even imagine it. As you read the book of Revelation, you see glimmers of what heaven is like. As you read the book of Isaiah, it speaks about, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I saw it, and I looked out, and there was a sea of glass, but it was like people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Just the majesty of heaven. Here is Jesus sitting at the right hand of the majesty in heaven in all of its glory and all of its splendor and all of its majesty and all of its power. And he came down, taking on the very nature of a servant, humbled himself, and became a God-man in the flesh. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Listen, God's love is unconditional, but God's love is sacrificial. He left all the majesty of heaven. He left all the splendor of heaven to come and dwell with you and me. And when he came, he didn't come in great splendor and glory, but he came as a young child born in a stable in a really, you think about this young gal, and it just, the sacrifice of God in sending his Son is uncomprehendable. Real love requires sacrifice. Real love, God's love is sacrificial. God's love is unconditional. Real love requires sacrifice. But also, I think God's love is steadfast and unshakable. Can you say steadfast?
Steadfast.
Now say unshakable.
Unshakable.
Steadfast and unshakable. I love what it says in the second verse of Psalms 89. It says, I will declare that your love stands firm forever, and that you have established your faithfulness in the heavens itself. This love has no end. It's eternal. It's established in heaven. And he's saying, my praise is a response to something that's never going to run out. In fact, he says this in a couple times in these verses. He says it being from one generation to the next, from the next to the next. God's love is steadfast. It's strong. It's eternal. It never stops. It never runs out. And Ethan is so moved by the steadfast love that he petitions us into perpetual worship. He says, I could sing, because of your steadfast love, because it goes from generation to generation, he says, I could sing of this endlessly. I could sing of this attribute of God endlessly. And it's moved by, it's like this open devotion and this continual praise, this perpetual worship. I'm thinking, man, singing about something forever is a long time. But God's love is so great. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we could be called children of God, and that is what we are. In Exodus chapter 24, it says that God's love is abounding. It's lavished and it's abounding. It's not something, I don't know if you've ever been somewhere and you order something and you order some food and you're kind of excited about it and you get it and it's like a baby portion. If you've ever gotten a baby portion, you're like, what is this? Like, I paid like $30 for this and it's like a little baby portion. I'm never coming back, you know? It's like, oh, gross. I mean, the food might be good, but it's like you leave and you're still hungry. You're hungry for more. Have you ever had that happen before? I mean, it's like, oh, well, like, I guess the presentation of the plate's kind of cool, but I guess they drizzled the sauce on it kind of cool. But like I feel like it was just kind of minuscule and tiny. It's like, oh, the food was okay, but I'm never going back because I'm more about quantity. I'm more about quantity than quality. Anyone else? Maybe not. Okay. Have you ever been to Tony's? Yeah, have you ever been to Tony's? It's up in, it's near Frankenmuth, isn't it? It's in Frankenmuth? Birch Run, yeah. You go up there and you're like, I would like some food. They're like, an omelet? They're like, yes, perfect. And they bring you an omelet and they use a dozen eggs for the omelet. And you can order a side of bacon and the bacon is massive. It's like overflowing. It's amazing. And we used to go to this place when we were in Illinois. It was called Lattawatta Creek, and you would go there, and the portions were massive. It was awesome. You'd go there, and you'd have food for today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, and a lot of times the food would go bad before you could eat all of it, and you're like, you know what? You know, I don't even care, because there's so much. It was amazing. Or if you've ever been to, Aaron, what's the place where they throw the hot rolls at you? Lambert's in Branson. You go there and it's unlimited. They give you rolls, they give you beans, they give you all sorts of stuff. You could go there and not buy anything and leave filled, like, because of all the free stuff that they give you. It's like, oh my goodness, I love this. This is amazing. Let me tell you what. God's love is of the best quality. It's like going to the best of the best of the best. It's of the best quality, but also it's of massive proportions. It's like going to the best place, and that's also of the best proportions. See what great love the Father has lavished upon you. His love is, and in Exodus chapter 34, it says that his love is abounding. God's love is steadfast and unshakable. Man, throughout the Old Testament, God makes this covenant with his people. It really started in Genesis and then worked its way through the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. But God made this covenant with his people. And despite Israel's rebellion, in fact, you can look through the Old Testament, and it's almost like mind-numbing how many times they rebelled. God showed himself to them and they rebelled. He showed himself to them and they rebelled. He was with them in the wilderness and he was miraculously providing food for them and water and provision for them, and they rebelled. They had the judges, and they rebelled. He had the kings, and one king would do good, and the next one would do bad. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. The people are just like following the king around. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. It's like, oh my goodness, like what's happening? Like these people, it's so frustrating. But then as you read the Bible, and as you begin to jump into the text, you realize that this isn't a story necessarily about the people in the Bible, but it's a story about humanity. It's a story about us. It's a story about you. It's a story about me. Like we know, like God has lavished his love upon us with great abundance. And yet sometimes we're like, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. John, Friday, Monday. Like, do you know what I'm talking about? Like, but God's love is steadfast and unshakable. I love what it says. It says, I will establish your line. In verse 3 and 4, he says, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. This is what he said to David, my servant. He said, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through generations. Now think about this. This happened 3,000 years ago. And I could imagine as the people heard this promise of God, they're reading these sacred texts. They're reading this text from Ethan. Ethan, the wise, intelligent, handsome man, Ethan. They're reading Ethan. Oh, Ethan, this is so good. Maybe after he penned it, he gave it to some people, some of his friends, and they're like, oh, Ethan, this is great. This is amazing. He's talking about this covenant, and I can imagine they, as time progressed, maybe they begin to question whether what Ethan said was true. Because he penned these things, he's speaking of the covenant, but nothing's happening. And actually, if you look from the time of David, really, or from the time of Solomon, which was when Ethan was around, all the way, I mean, a lot of things happened between there and the New Testament, right? Like we know that the Babylonians came, and they destroyed the temple, and they took the people of Israel out into captivity, and then Nehemiah came back, and he was building the wall, and like all these things are happening. And then there was 400 years of intertestamental silence. So again, there's a lot of things. I mean, imagine these people looking back at these sacred texts during this time, during all this, being like, I'm not entirely sure if maybe Ethan didn't know what he was talking about. Maybe Ethan was, well, maybe he wasn't so wise. But God's love is steadfast and unshakable. And when God makes a covenant with his people, when God makes a promise with his people, his promises are yes and amen. First book, first verse of the New Testament, it says this. Check it out. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is Matthew speaking to the people that were probably reading these ancient texts. He says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Go back to Psalms chapter 89, verse 4. Verses 3 and 4, it says, you said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. So 1,000 years before, God spoke prophetically through Ethan. And he said, hey, I know you. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Do you see that? Then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he says to Ethan, Ethan, it's going to be through David's line. This is how it's going to be established forever. Ethan's maybe thinking, of course it's going to be established forever, because here's Solomon, and Solomon is awesome, and he spends 13 years just building his house, and he's building this amazing, like, of course it's all. But listen, it was well past Solomon. It was 1,000 years later. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God is faithful to his promises. God's love is steadfast and unshakable. God did not forget. God did not fail. He kept his covenant, and he kept it right on time. You might say, listen, Pastor Evan, you just don't quite understand. I'm going through some wild things in my life right now. Some wild things. With my family, with my job, my health. You just don't quite understand. It's interesting because when you read the entirety of the Psalms, chapter 89, you'll find that it begins with praise and it ends in praise. So he's praising at the beginning. He's like, I'm going to praise the Lord. I will declare. He says, I will praise and I will declare. And then at the end of the psalm, you can take a look at it in verse 52, he said, praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Amen means it means truly or also means so be it. So he's like, so be it, so be it. So it begins with praise, and it ends with praise. Again, you might be going through some things. It's kind of interesting because if you read the center portion of the text, it's probably about 20 verses. Actually, 21 verses to be exact. It's marked with hardship and difficulty. The psalmist, Ethan, is actually facing immense adversity, and he's crying out to the Lord for help. But at the beginning, he starts with praise, and at the end, he ends with praise. At the beginning, he speaks of God's love, and at the end, he praises, and he speaks of God's love. He acknowledges that he's going through some difficult things, but he's like, praise be to the Lord forever. So be it. Amen and amen. You might feel like this morning you might have some reasons not to sing, but this, man, the psalmist, man, he's giving, it's like almost this act of declaration, this intentional decision to lift up his voice in praise. And sometimes it seems like life gives us reasons not to sing. A delayed prayer, delayed answers to prayer, seasons of uncertainty, disappointment. But the psalmist, Ethan, is like, I'm going to sing and I'm going to declare it. I'm going to sing and I'm going to declare it. And at the end, I'm going to say, so be it. So be it. I trust in the Lord. I trust in his love. I trust in his promises. I trust in his steadfastness. I trust in his unshakableness. And I could sing of God's love forever because his love is eternal from generation to generation. It's timeless truths about God's character. I mean, it's crazy that we've been reading the same Bible now for years and years and years, and God's love is still made true to us years and years and years later. It's eternal. We can sing about it forever, and it's endless. You think about I'm just thinking about all the reasons that we can praise and sing to the Lord because of his love. I think about every person that's here is a reason to praise. Every sunset is a reason to praise. Every opportunity is a reason to praise. Every family get-together is a reason to praise. Every obstacle that we've overcome, every gift that we've used is an opportunity to sing of the great love of the Lord forever. Can you guys stand up this morning as we continue to worship the Lord this morning? I want to encourage you. Maybe you've had delayed prayers. Maybe you've had seasons of uncertainty. Maybe you've had moments of disappointment. Maybe you've had, I don't even know what it might be. I can't even just insert whatever you might be going through. I want to encourage you to sing and declare the love of the Lord this morning. All of us have reasons to praise. About 31 years ago, there was this guy named Martin Smith who wrote this song that you've probably heard before, entitled, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. And this is what he said about it. He said, this song just wrote itself to me in about 5 minutes. He wrote it in 5 minutes. But this song has become one of the 30 most sung songs in CCLI history. So CCLI is the licensing program that churches use. So every time a church sings the song, they record it. Like, essentially, so Taylor Christian sang the song, New Hope sang the song, Metro City Church sang the song, Grace sang the song, Tri-City Assembly of God in Granite City sang the song, First Assembly of God in Dearborn Heights sang. So every time it's recorded through this recording software, through this licensing software, it's one of the most popular songs, 30 most popular songs of all time in the U.S. And it says, this song just wrote itself in about 5 minutes. It's the same chords the whole way through the song. And he said, to be honest, when I initially penned it, I thought this is just a little ditty. He said, we did it at our local church, and it was good, but I didn't think that anything else would happen. And it wasn't like, oh, I wrote this amazing song, but he was like, it's amazing how this song spread across the U.S. And really, if you've probably heard this song before, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. It's a reminder to us of the unconditional, sacrificial, steadfast, unshakable love of the Lord. And if we have air in our lungs, man, we can sing and we can praise. If we're going through difficult times in our life, man, we can sing and we can praise because His love is eternal. It's endless. It's abounding. It's lavished upon us. Man, we can sing glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as we sing the song, sing the chorus, why don't you guys sing along with us?